Morning, church. There is booklets. You grab a bunch. If you don't have a booklet, you need to have one, okay? It goes along with what I'm talking about. There's extra stuff in there that you may want to use. And so pastor or somebody else will come along and make sure you grab one, okay? After I finish this morning, if you don't have a will, or if you want to talk about your finances, there's a sign-up sheet out there, and I'm going to be around today and tomorrow, and you can just pick a slot that would fit into where you're, you know, where you can. It's a confidential appointment here at the church. There's no charge for it. Right away, I just get all those question marks because there's nothing free today, right? Well, my salary is paid by the international office. Churches help us with our expenses. So that's why there's no charge. So there's really no charge, okay? And we'd be happy to sit down and help you. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm a pastor, okay? And what I'm going to be sharing today is biblical principles as it relates to finance. I hope that you're ready for, you know, a ride, because I'm going to be going pretty quickly. We're going to cover a large area. And you may have in your mind some kind of a, you know, what this session is going to be all about. I hope I probably change all of that for you, okay? Because God has some exciting things for us this morning, and I want you to enjoy them. Just appreciate the worship this morning. Everybody got a booklet? Yeah. All right. Radical stewardship. Now, we use that word radical when we get it here. There. Because it's the root of that word means to be rooted, okay? And it's our purpose, our desire to see the principles of God's word rooted in your heart and in your life. And so that's why we call it radical stewardship. Now, pastor already read for me the scripture, but let's read it again, okay? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kind of very interesting verse there, okay? The Bible also says in Deuteronomy, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Paul said in Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You want to really live? Live by the principles and the Word of God. All right? There's six principles I want to cover this morning. Most pastors have 3 points. I got six, okay? The first one is find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? We're going to talk about setting financial goals. And of course, once you set a goal, then you have to determine how to reach that goal. That's what you call creating a financial plan. Number four, in churches, we do a pretty good job helping our people understand the tithe, the 10% that belongs to God, right? Not very often have we gone over into that other 90%. And sometimes because we don't go there, we kind of figure, well, we've given God his, now the rest is mine, and that's not true at all, because everything we have belongs to him, all right? So I want to go into that other 90% and give you some instruction on how to manage your spending. Number five, plan for retirement. Some of you here are retired. The rest of you wish you were. I'm glad the younger people are here, because there's a lot of things I want to mention there for them, because with things I wish I knew when I was their age. Number six, final touch, is a very important place and part, and we'll get to that. But let's start off with number one, find the spot marked X. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Most of you like to go shopping, and particularly the ladies, okay? And say you go to this big mall. You know, every time I'm in Edmonton, I go to that West Edmonton Mall, okay? I generally go there and find the guys that are sitting, okay? All right? So you go to a big mall like that, and you're looking for a particular shoe store. Now, you can walk all around that mall to see if your store is there, but probably you'd go to a thing called a directory. All the stores are listed, fork diagram is there. Let's say for this example, your shoe store is there. That directory really doesn't make any sense unless you find a little square with an X marked in it with the words beside it, "You are here." It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. Now, the same is true with your money. If you really don't know where you are financially, it's pretty hard for me to get you anywhere. So let's find the spot marked X. First thing I need you to do is this, be honest. I think it's the guys I need to talk to, okay? I won't go any further than that. You guys are all smiling already. Secondly, be open. If you're going to really find out where you are, everything has to be on the table. All the credit cards, all the time payments. Like, there can be no surprises. Everything has to be out in the open. Thirdly, be thoughtful. How did you get to this spot? Whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, sitting down thinking things through, how do I handle my money, could be a good exercise. Like, if you're not doing well, maybe it's not all your fault. A lot of people who live in Canada are sending money overseas to family back home, and they've racked up their credit card and line of credit because of emergencies. Or maybe you've been sick and haven't been able to go into work. If you're not doing well, it also may be your fault. Maybe you haven't put into place the very basic things of how to handle money. You never keep track of where you spend it, never made out a budget. So maybe thinking, how do I handle my money, could be a good exercise. Thirdly, when you talk about money, it's okay to get worked up, okay? As I cross the country, there is a sense of fear in people's lives. When it comes to money, are the markets really going to go down again? Will they crash? We've been doing pretty well for the last year or so, a couple of years almost. How much do I need to put for retirement? Like, can I really retire? How many of you also understand that money is a key thing in our relationships with our spouse? I kind of like this picture because it says an awful lot in a short time, okay? Yeah. Okay, I need to go on. When you talk about money, though, make sure you understand that there is hope. The Bible has so much to say about this subject. In fact, I'm told in the scripture there's over 2,350 verses in the Bible that deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the gospel deal with money. Let's see what some of those verses say. First one is Matthew: "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." The Bible says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Do we really believe the word? What about when it says, what's impossible with men is possible with God? Can we bring our financial situation into that context? Yeah. God's interested in every area of our life. Let's get back to finding this double O law of finance. It's called the OO law. You need to work with me on this one, okay? The first O represents everything that you own. The second O represents everything that you owe. Now, when you take one O from the other O, you get your net worth. Now, every time you go to a financial institution, that's what they're after. How much are you really worth? Maybe that's when some of you have to say, uh-oh, I hope not, 00. Okay? Let's go to an example. Things that we own, maybe a house, automobiles, maybe some real estate, securities. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. This guy has a house worth about $350. He has automobiles worth about $22, an RV of $48, some mutuals of $16, TFSA of $12, savings. So a total of what he owns is $448,800. That's the first O. Now let's see what he owes on this amount. On his house, he still owes $245. On automobiles, $12. His RV, getting it down there, $18. Yeah, remember I said everything had to be on the table? Don't you forget your mother-in-law. So the tulip, what do you owe? This is $283,000. Now, you take one from the other. You see, he gets his net worth of $165,800. You put your own figures in there now. Everything that you own, take away everything that you owe. That's where I want to start this morning. That's called the spot marked X. Now, once you know where you are and you wanted to get over to here, setting some goals are very important. I'm not going to talk about short-term goals. I'll talk about long-term goals later on, but on pages 7 and 8 in your booklet, there's a whole list of suggested goals that might give you some start in starting this. But when you're setting goals, here's some parameters to understand. Goals need to be specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. Look at that acoustic. It's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. All right? So take the time and write those goals down so that you can have them before you. Now, once you set your goals, the next thing you have to determine is how you're going to reach them. That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is just make a commitment to God. Friends, you know, it's interesting. If we would just take the Word of God and read it, if we would get down on our knees and seek His face, it's amazing how God comes around us and helps us. The Bible says it this way, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. That is an awesome verse. Most of us want to be successful in life, right? Here's one of the key principles in bringing success into your life. Commit everything that you have to God. Secondly, get help from informed people and reliable resources. In your church, in your community, all kinds of people whose expertise is money, bankers, lawyers, financial counselors, financial advisors, people who do taxes. Like, if you have a financial situation you're dealing with, why don't you go to one of these people and let them help you? Let them help you understand your situation and the context of how to get out of that. In fact, the Bible says this, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Seeking to understand your situation is for your benefit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Then thirdly, we're going to talk about the old McDonald law of economics. Now, okay, you heard that. EIEIO. We're going to use that in setting up a financial plan. Now, the first EI stands for what's your expected income? How much money do you have to work with? Employment, pension, investment. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. This guy, he makes about $45.50 a month. He has some investment income. He gets about $198. Rents out a part of his home. He gets $750. Does a bit of work on the side, $300. So his total expected income is $57.98. That's how much money he's got to work with. That's the first EI. The second EI stands for how much money do you spend in a given month? We're going to talk about the Lord's share, household monthly payments. Let's complete our illustration, okay? So this guy, his tithe would be about $580. Does about $175 in offerings. His household expenses, $1010. Mortgage and utilities, $2450. Automobile payment of $545. Does a bit of savings, $340. Then you come to that category called other, $698. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know where all your money goes? That money you carry in your pocket, or every time you swipe your Interact, where is that money going? Listen, in your booklet on page 9, there's a 14-day challenge where for 14 days, you can write down every penny that you spend. Okay, guys, that's not a life sentence. Just 14 days. Find out where your money really going. Like, $698 is quite a bit of that $57.98, isn't it? Be an interesting exercise. For 14 days. So the total there is $57.98. So, our expected income was $57.98. Our expenses incurred were $57.98. So our outcome, now before you think that's bad, I wish I could get the people in our churches across the country doing at least that good, not spending any more than they make. You would be amazed, maybe you wouldn't, at the number of people that are spending more than they bring in, and they're wondering what to do. Now, this is called a balanced budget. If you want to better that bottom line, you can better the bottom line, first of all, by making more money. And you can be as creative as you want. You can put longer hours in at the place of employment, have more than one job, have a spouse who goes out and works, or your two-income family, find a need in your community and supply that service, charge for it. Like, if you can make more money, that bottom line should come up. But often as I'm sitting with people talking, I get this response, Pastor, not an option for me. I'm working flat out, have a wife, have family, need to spend some time at home. And I agree with that. So if making more money is an option, the only other option you have is this. Reduce expenses. Now, when it comes to reducing expenses, the first thing you have to tell me is this. What will you do without? What will you do without? Like, we basically aren't wired to do without, are we? Like, we're bombarded with commercials and advertisements tell us we need this new thing, that new thing. We don't have a do-without list. We have that wish list. You know, bigger home, newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys. But if you're going to reduce expenses, you got to find some place where you're going to cut back. No use me telling you that, where to do that, because you won't believe me. I need you to do the exercise yourself and come up with some real concrete decisions. It's not an easy thing to do, okay? But in many cases, it's necessary. Two ways of improving the bottom line. Make more money or cut back somewhere. Now, principle number four. Important players in all of our lives, whether we're in the church or outside the church. First important player, of course, is God. I have Revenue Canada second. You know why? I don't care where you live in Canada, they're going to find you. You and your family, important. Our world circulates around our families. Our employer, principal place we get our principal income. Our creditors, we bought products, received services. It does come a time to pay, even though it may be 18 months down the road. And of course, our neighbor, very important player in our life as well. Let's look at these in an individual way. Let's look at God comes first. Now, we give mental assent to that very quickly, don't we? But do we actually do that? Or is God the last place we run to? In fact, the Bible says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It says each day has enough trouble of its own. Like, my wife, she's an ER nurse. She's been working in ER for over 30 years. My son's a cop in Winnipeg, and when they get together, they swap stories. It's kind of interesting to listen in. But then they'll turn to me and say, Dad, you don't live in a real world. I don't have to worry about the person who's been shot or beaten up or overdosed. Like, the world out there isn't a very nice place. We need God in our lives so we can effectively reach the world out there. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Only verse in the Bible where God says, test me in this. I find that interesting. God has put promises, instruction in his word because he wants to bless us. But so often we tie his hands so he can't. We don't walk according to what he says. And here's one of the main examples of that. He said, you know, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You see, I explain tithing this way. When you walk in accordance to the word of God, you invite God in your world. And when God's in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God. But when you walk in disobedience to the word of God, you're actually pushing God out of your world. You're saying, God, I know better than you. I know more than you. I don't need you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. See if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. I know what goes on in church. You know, we give a little bit to God, a bit to missionaries. I wonder how many Sea-Doos and quads God owns. I'll move on. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he determined in heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I like this part. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. We sang about that this morning. Okay? Let me paraphrase it. Do as he says and he'll take care of you. Got it? Do as he says. He'll take care of you. I need to move on. God comes first. Now the tax man. A tech at the national office got his tax bill one day. He wasn't very happy with it. So he sits down and writes, "Dear Revenue Canada." Sits there for a while, and then he comes up with this. "I'm writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list." Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Let me give you the good news first. The government understands that it doesn't do a very good job when it comes to social services. Charities and volunteers can do a far better service. And so they've made all kinds of tax concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. 45% of what you give to your church will come back to you via a tax receipt. Other tax laws allow us to receive tax credits up to 75% of our taxable income. When an estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. Very interesting laws out there. But there's also other laws out there. Because we live in one of the best countries in the world, it's important that we do pay our fair share of taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, but to God what is God's. Okay? Now, I show this to get some advice, because so many people, I'm told by people who do taxes, don't get back what they should. We can pull down from the internet a tax form and all the instructions, but it's a generic form. It may not just fit into your situation. So maybe it is to your advantage to seek some counsel. Okay? God comes first, taxmen. Now, you and your family. I'm told by financial advisors that we should have set aside 3 months' salary for emergencies. Just 3 months. Emergencies always come at the wrong time, don't they? When you don't have something to draw from, then you have to use your line of credit, your credit card, then you have to pay down debt. Why not just set some money aside? I'm told that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck, spend everything that comes in. So when emergencies come, they got no other option. If we live in one of the best countries in the world, why can't we set something aside? Let's talk about that. How are you going to do that? Let me give you a couple examples. Maybe some of you are already doing this. The minus 10 technique. Very interesting. Paycheck comes in, you take 10% off of the Lord's work. Then you take another 10% off for your own saving. You make your budget on the 80% that's left. Very easy formula, 10, 10, 80. Okay? It really works. Okay, you don't want that one? I'll try another one. The minus 10, or the plus 10 technique. That one is you pay all your expenses for the month. Let's say your expenses were, you know, $3,200. Then you would take 10% of that amount, which is $320, and you set that aside. You put that into a savings. You don't like that one either, right? Okay, the day's due. When I'm home, I take whatever change I have in my pocket, and if there's any toonies, my wife, she takes them. You know, it's amazing. If you just put your coin away, you'd have something at the end of, you know, a number of months. Or why don't you go to your banker? Have him take off $50, $100, you know, dollars off your, like, out of sight, out of mind. You'll never even miss it, but it'll be there building up a little reserve, okay? There's got to be a way that you put something aside. In fact, the Bible says it this way. In the house of the wise are stores of choice foods and oils. Verse doesn't quit there, does it? A foolish man devours all that he has. Let's go on. Your employer. I haven't got time for that this morning, but let's go to this one. Your creditors. Okay, the rich rule over the poor and a borrower servant to the lender. How do you get out of debt? The Bible says a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. How to get out of debt? Let me give you some idea. Stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. I know we'll use our credit cards, but if you're going to use it and you don't pay it off at the end of each month, you pay high interest. Two things keep you poor: taxes, interest. Have you ever sat down and figured out how much interest you pay over a given year? Don't, you'll cry, okay?
Listen, if you can't control your credit card, give it to your spouse.
Yeah. I always get that snicker. Give it to pastor. He's got a sharp pair of scissors. Stop credit card spending. Pay off debts charging the highest interest first. Put the minimum on the other ones. But that one charging a high interest, put all you can on it. Get it paid down. Cut it up because you don't need it. Okay? Thirdly, develop a budget. Many of you have a budget in your mind. You know what your car payment is, your mortgage. Why don't you put that down on paper? It should look something like this. Taking tithe and taxes off the top. Housing should be 36%, food. If you go to page 18 in your booklet, there's that spending plan. All the benchmarks are there. Why don't you put your figures in there and, you know, find out really what you're doing with your money, okay? Develop a budget. Exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. Why is it when we see what we really would like but don't have the money for it, we buy it in a way? I know the mental gymnastics people go through. They say to themselves, well, everybody else has it. So? Or there'll never be a sale like this one again. Oh, yeah? Or what about this one? Look how much money I can save if I buy it now. Haven't figured in the interest, have you? Somebody put it this way. Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Like, if you find something you really like, don't have the money for it, say no. No, that's all. Set some money aside, and then go buy it after. Self-discipline. Consider lifestyle adjustments. Seek counsel. Learn to trust in God. Remember, Jesus said to the rich farmer who's going to pull down his barns and build greater ones, he says, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you surround yourself with. You like this, so you buy it. There never comes a time when you don't want to stop buying them because stuff doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring contentment. That comes from a relationship with God. Okay? Learn to trust in God. Now, I want to deal with your neighbor, very important person in your life. Did you know Christianity actually taught the world charity? Neighbor is used in the New Testament a number of times. And let me bring up Matthew 22 for you, where the teacher said, the lawyer asked Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Gospels adds also all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two. It's interesting. We are told in the Bible that when God made man, he made him in his own image, after his own likeness. Do you know why the Bible has such a high price when somebody's killed, murdered? You see, there's value in every person, inherent value. He's in the likeness of man. He's in the likeness of God, I mean. He's made like, after God's likeness. Like, the Bible says, do good to one another. It says, pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. Being made in the image of God is something I'm not sure we all have thought through at all. Don't take lightly even the fact that Christ died for everyone. He said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. What I'm trying to say this morning is, there's great importance in every person, everyone. You find that, of course, in the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. You are of great value this morning. Jesus said in Matthew, and you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. God cares for us this morning. I don't know what you have going on in your life, but God is interested in you. God is concerned about you. God loves you. God cares for you.
And we the church, also love you, care about you, and want to help and minister to you. The church as a collective being. I don't know. Would you stand this morning? Would you? I want you to join hands. I want you to join hands. This is not in my notes, okay? I don't want anybody not having a hand this morning, okay? As you're standing, there's some of you who are hurting. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are struggling with issues. Oh, they're secret. They're hidden. But you're struggling. No one else knows about it, maybe, but you sure do. Maybe you need a relationship with God. Maybe you haven't even reached out to God. Maybe it's the first time you heard about God, or maybe you need healing in your body this morning. Let me again say, God loves you, my friend. God's concerned about you. Jesus died for all of us. Father, as we stand holding each other's hand this morning, you only know what's happening in the life of that person that we have standing beside us. God, this morning, would you reach down and would you minister to each person, Lord, the lonely, the hurting, those that are struggling with issues, those, oh God, that have been crying out to you because they can't do in life any longer by themselves. Oh God, would you minister to each person this morning, right now, right where we're standing, God, because you love us. You made us in your own image, God. And God, as we sang it this morning, you are enough for everything that we need. And so we thank you, Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to share you a verse. It's possible to give away and become richer. The next part of that verse scares me. It's possible to hold on too tightly and lose it all. It's mine. It's mine. Nothing belongs to you. It's God's. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich by watering others. He waters himself. I need to move on. Time is going. Plan for retirement. This was their retirement plan. Didn't seem to be working out very good. But let me ask you, what's yours? What's your retirement plan? I have a graph here. I don't know if I can pick it up here or not. Down here in 1961, 7% of the population was over the age of 65, and 42% of the population was under the age of 19. By 2031, they tell us that 27% of the population will be over 65, and 14% will be under the age of 19. What's that saying? If you're old like I am, we're getting, see, CPP was never meant to be a retirement fund. It was meant to help out in retirement. And if you, you know, if you just live on old age security and CPP, you're going to live under the poverty line. So maybe you should start thinking about, how am I going to look after myself when that time comes? One of the ways to start for retirement, plan for retirement, maybe start with an RSP. Now, this is not the only way. Let me underline that for right off the top, okay? Revenue Canada tells you how much you can put into an RSP every year when you get your tax reform return. It says there. It's based on 18% of your previous year yours this year, up to a maximum of 26,230. If you don't put that much aside, you can carry the balance on for future years. Now, and also, what you don't use, or you can carry that balance on. I like showing this to young people because at age 20, they're not thinking about retirement. They're thinking of trying to live, right? But if they put $1,000 aside in a given year, and I'm just using 6%, they tell me I can. By the time they turn 65, they have $239,000. Now, nobody told me that when I was 20. All right? Well, you're saying, well, I'm not 20. Well, neither am I. But let's try 45. By the time you turn 65, you'd have $42,000. It's better than nothing. Like when emergencies come, at least you have something to draw from. But say you could do better at 45. Maybe you can put in $2,500. By the time you turn 65, you'd have $105,000. That's a lot better. But if you start doing that when you're 35, you'd have $223,000. If you started doing that when you're 25, you'd have $435,000. Like, what I'm trying to say is maybe there's something that we should consider that's going to come into effect before we know, because time flies back very quickly. Remember, whenever you make a contribution to an RSP, you get a tax deferral. So it's tax deferral plus a saving. Might be something you want to consider. I want to also take advantage of compound interest. Now, compound interest basically making interest on interest. And we used to be able to use a penny, but those things aren't around anymore, right? So let me give you a graph. The dark color is a compound interest. The light color is a simple. Notice over 5 years how much the dark has raised above the light. If you extend that for 10, 15, 20 years, compound interest works for your advantage. So maybe take advantage of starting now when you're young because you have the time factor that us older guys don't have. Okay? If you're investing in mutual funds, they're doing pretty good right now. The markets are really up, right? But mutual funds are hooked to the market, okay? They're a risk investment. You need to make sure you talk with your advisor because he's probably told you he's got you in a balanced portfolio. What's that mean? It means, you know, all your eggs in one basket. He's got them in several baskets, so if one does good, if some don't do good, maybe the other one does, that type of thing, okay? He's probably done a risk assessment on you, so he knows how much risk you're willing to take because it could lose it all. But historically, they do okay. And underline the word historically because nobody knows what the future holds, right? If you're wanting to invest in the Lord's work, there's a couple areas, and you can just talk to me about this personally if you want. There's mortgage certificates, and for the older folk, there's gift annuities. Now, gift annuities is kind of an interesting portfolio in that it pays regular payments, not only your lifetime, but the lifetime of your spouse. The interest rate is based on your age, so the older you are, the higher the interest we can pay you. And what's really interesting in this one is the interest you get back, all of it or a large portion of it, is probably tax-free. Let me give you an example, and I'll run from it. Say you're 72 years of age, and it doesn't make any sense before then, okay? And you want to do a $10,000 gift annuity. I think our charts say we can give you 6.5%. That's not that bad. But also say 85% of that interest is tax-free. So that means if you took that 10 grand outside and invested somewhere, you'd have to get 9.5% to 10% to equal what you can get in a gift annuity. If that interests you, just talk to me personally. Plan for retirement. Now, the final touches. While you are still here, while you're still alive, you may need what we call a substitute decision maker. Somebody who makes decisions for you in two areas. One is the area of finances. The other is the area of personal care. Now, in BC, it's called the representation agreement. We can't do that for you. It's tied up with lawyers. And so you need to go to your lawyer and ask him for this document. Make sure he gives you the enhanced representation. We're not just a general one, because the enhanced one helps. You can sell property or make life care decisions for the person who you're given the power of attorney to, okay? Kind of like what this guy said to his wife, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. If that ever happens, just unplug me, okay? And she says, yeah, okay.
I gotcha. Sorry about that. I wasn't talking about that machine. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think of that for a minute, okay? We're not here forever. Do you know what? 3 out of 10 adults have a will. Many say they don't have enough money to make a will, or they would think they may die if they write a will. I run into that one all the time. Okay. Some say that wills are only for older people, and some of you probably telling yourself, look, I got lots of time. You know what I say? Yeah, right. NBC, you need an updated will or a new will if you're at the age of 19. If you're recently married or divorced, it needs to update that will. If there's special family concerns, it can be reflected in that will. If it doesn't reflect your current thinking, you should look at your document every 5 to 7 years, because you would be amazed how things change over time. If it doesn't provide for the Lord's work, or if you're a new parent, all good reasons to make sure you have that document. Now, advantages of having a will: avoids family conflict at an emotional time of loss. I could tell you some very interesting stories, and you probably have some of your own. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian. Because mom and dad left nothing written behind, and the estate wasn't even that big. Family feuds, man. So make sure you have a document. Controls the way assets are distributed, provides for special circumstances. Here's the one: secures the future of minor children by naming guardians and trustees. If you're parents of minor children and you both go at one time and you don't have a will, your kids become the property of the court. And the court will decide where that child goes. Might be to the same person you have in mind, but might not be either. Allows you to make provisions for some of your assets if you go to the Lord's work, and you can save estate money if you have a will. If you died intestate, the government has a will for you. You wouldn't like it, all right? Basically, half of it goes to your spouse, the other half goes to the kids. And if there's not enough to pay out the kids, the primary residence is sold and you're out in the street. You need to have your own document, okay? Now, if you're wanting us to help you with your document, here's what we would talk about. Who would be the executor of your estate? Some people have it. Make sure you pronounce that word right, okay? The executor is somebody who carries out your instructions. If you're married, of course, it's your spouse. But if you both go at one time, you need to have an alternate person, and you need to ask that person, because they're not obligated to carry out your instructions, even though you have their name in a legal document. They also need to live in Canada. You can't have an executor outside of Canada. Well, you can, but it makes so much hassle that lawyers say, don't even go there, okay? Who be the guardians of my minor children? People you trust, people who have life values like you do. Better you make the decision than the court. What ages should your children have their assets given to them? Do you want some of your assets to continue to support the Lord's work? Will you do it yourself, get some instruction, turn over to the lawyer? Like, all questions that need to be answered. This is what we call one of the wills we write. We call it the traditional will. Let me just go through it kind of quickly. I'm taking a lot for granted, okay? We use an estate of $200,000. Now, they tell me across Canada, the average estate would be $200,000. In some places, a lot greater, some places, a lot smaller, but the average. That's why we use the $200,000. When one spouse goes, the fees of executing an estate are about 5%, so off come 10 grand. I'm assuming that the surviving spouse just lives off the interest of that estate, doesn't use up any of it, but when that one goes, another 5%. So after both mom and dad have gone, what's left for the kids is $180,500. If there's two children, each child gets $90,250. That's what you call a traditional one spouse to the other spouse after both go to the kids. Now, how long do you think it takes a beneficiary to spend what you set aside in your 80, 85, and how many years? All those nice things.
Now, we also do another will we call the charitable will. Let me use the same size of the state so you can kind of compare quickly for. In our document, we say when one spouse goes, everything goes the other spouse. Like, you want as little disruption when one of you go, okay? But when the surviving spouse goes, off comes 5%, so off comes the 10 grand. We're encouraging our people across the country, why don't you consider giving something to the Lord's work? Okay? We use 10%. Like, the kingdom has all kinds of needs at home and abroad. In fact, our mandate basically is reaching lost people everywhere. In Gibson's, Sunshine Coast, BC, Canada, world. Reaching people is what we're here for. Secondly, planting churches, equipping leaders, caring for orphans, widows, feeding the hungry. Like, the need of the kingdom is enormous. So off comes 10%. So now the kids get 185,000. It's 170,000, two kids. Each kid gets 85,000. But break that. Because you give a contribution to a charity, government kicks back a tax receipt of 40%, 45%, some provinces 50%. Break that in half, add it to the bottom, your beneficiaries receive very little less. You see, what happens is this. On the death of the second spouse, all your assets have to come into the estate and are taxable. If they're RSPs, if there's capital gains, I kid people, die in January, not in December, okay? You don't have to pay so much tax. I'm just saying, no, okay? But all comes in, has to be taxed. We're finding that 50% of estates are going to the government these days. Large RSPs, RIFs, all have to come in at one time. More than one property, capital gains. So maybe giving something to the kingdom isn't that far off. The other thing is, too, you've given to the Lord's work all the time. Why not consider when you go away? Leave something to the kingdom. Let me just close by charitable will. It recognizes the blessing of God. We have been blessed, haven't we, friends? Provides a sense of self-satisfaction. Generosity, laying up treasures in heaven. Demonstrate to families, members left behind, that we value the work of the kingdom. Sense of self-satisfaction. And then Revenue Canada gives you a kickback, helps you. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Pastor's going to come up and close in a couple minutes. But let me say something before he does. If I have something that you're unaware of or even don't agree with, that doesn't hurt my feelings, okay? But you need to check it out. Talk to your lawyer. Talk to your financial advisor, okay? If you feel that we can help you, we're happy to do so. There's a sign-up sheet where you can put your name down. We'll be meeting here at the church. There are one-hour appointments today, tomorrow. If you're single in the sign-up sheet, you only need half hour each of the appointments. So, you know, if you're married, then I need a full hour with you, okay? We'd be happy to help. As I say, it's no cost. There's no pressure. We're just here to help our people. I guess in a given year, I've done up to probably 1,000 documents across the country. And we'd be happy to sit down and help you. We're only here to take your instruction, okay? We don't give out legal advice. We're only here to help put in place what you need. Pastor, thanks for allowing me to be part of it. Okay,
thanks for being.
Bless you.
Thank you, Clarence. Can we just say thank you? We're going to wrap up here in just a moment, and we're going to close with a song, but I want to just pray with you, and I want to remind you this morning that God cares about every area of our life. And, you know, it always gets me when people say things like, oh, church is not very practical, or it's not really relevant. I think today is pretty relevant for us, isn't it? I think anyone here over the age of 10 spends money. right? And if you're under the age of 10, money gets spent on you. But you're spending money. We all spend money. Every one of us do. And it's good for us to know, what does God have to say about it? How can we be wise in that? There's so much to learn. So can we stand together?